Right, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here again. I'm not a special preacher. I'm just a child of God. And I'm excited about what God is doing and just His love for us. And I wasn't going to share this, but I thought since we're sharing testimonies, we might as well go ahead. And I was just blessed by Karen's testimony and how just the ordinary things sometimes can make such a difference in someone else's life. And just stepping out and making that decision to step out. And like the other day, I was on duty in the hostel. I work at the same school that Graham works at. I'm a teacher there. And I noticed one of the boys on crutches while we were sitting in chapel. And I know he's a good rugby player, plays for the 16-8 team. And after the chapel, I said to him, would you like to just come to the master study and then I'd just like to chat to you about something. And I just shared with him, and he's like, yeah, no, it's fine. And I shared with him just something the Lord did in my life when I was his age, playing against exactly the same school and the exact same team. I also injured my ankle quite badly and I had to go off the field. And how the next day my father prayed for me. And God supernaturally healed my ankle that day. I was able to play the next weekend. I played a good rugby game. And so God did that for me, and I shared that with him. And I said, would you like me to pray for you as well so that God can do the same for you? He's like, oh, yes, that'll be wonderful. So I prayed for him. And after the first time, I said, well, let's test it. And he got up and he could hardly put any pressure on his ankle. So I was like, that's fine. He thought he was about to go out. I was like, oh, whoa, slow down here. Let's pray again. So I prayed again, and then we tested it again. And we tested it, and he said, well, he's like, you could see on the expression on his face. He's like, well, where's the pain gone? You know, I'm like, well, is there any pain? He says, oh, no, sir. there's no, I was like, oh, how much? He's like, about 85% better. So I was like, well, we won 100%, so let's pray again. And then after that, it was gone. All the pain was gone. So I was just amazed by God's, just the power moving there. And then he wanted to commit his life to the Lord. So I was just so grateful for that. So it's just those small things. And I actually was close to not actually speaking to him. It's just that one decision that I had to make. And today, before we get started, I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity, Father God, for all of us to be here, Father, and just to meditate on your word, Father God, and what your word says. Father God, thank you that your word is powerful, Father God, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces through bone and marrow. And Father God, thank you that that we can apply this word in our lives, Father. Father, thank you for your spirit that's at work here, and I just pray for your spirit to lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so today I'm just going to speak about the Great Commandment. For those of you who don't know, the Great Commandment is something that a Pharisee or a lawyer actually wanted to ask Jesus about. So in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 39, it reads, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's quite a profound statement. I mean, that Jesus is saying this is the great commandment. This is it. Everything, if you can just do this, then that'll be sufficient. If you can obey this commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, then that is sufficient for me. So when reading this, I was just wondering about what does it actually all mean? I mean, if it's the great commandment, then surely we should actually know what that means. He's talking about the heart, the soul, the mind, and then your neighbor as yourself. And that is what I went out to go and find out. But before we get into the scripture, I just want to start off right at the beginning. And that is the fact that God is love. God is love. That's where it all starts for all of us. Before we even try to start loving anyone else or God, we must understand the very fact that God is love. And in 1 John 4, verse 8 to 10 and verse 19, it reads, God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. Now that is where it all starts. That's where it all starts for us. And the scripture just makes it clear that God's love toward us is forever confirmed in that one fact, the one thing, that God sent his only begotten Son. That is all that we need to know, that God actually loves us. I'm currently working through this book called Experiencing God, and the author, he shared a testimony there just about something that he experienced. At one stage, his 16-year-old daughter was diagnosed with cancer. And I think, and he's a pastor and everything, and often the first thing that one would do is you think, geez, God, how can you allow this to happen to me? If you really love me, why have you allowed my daughter to be diagnosed with cancer, etc., etc.? But he says that the first thing he did is he just praised God because he's in charge, because God knows what he wants to do here. And he didn't look to the circumstances like Graham shared. He looked above the clouds. He looked to Jesus, okay? And they just started praying, and eventually his daughter was actually healed from the cancer. But he said that the fact that Jesus Christ died for him on the cross was sufficient for him to know that God loved him. He didn't need anything else except that truth to know that God loved him. And that is what it should be. That's how it should be for all of us. We should know, as the scriptures say, God's love was manifested toward us in that one thing. So that settles it. That's done. So just getting back into the great commandment. It starts off with all your heart. Now, there's going to be a lot of writing on the screen. Don't let that intimidate you. Okay? I'm just going to go through a couple of things about what this means. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a very vast topic of scripture. There's over 800 verses in the Bible that mentions the heart. And it very rarely talks about the physical heart that pumps blood in our bodies. Okay, it's most of the time it's something else. And we often hear people say something like, you know what, yes, he really has a good heart. You know, what do we really mean by that? We all understand what we're saying, but what does it mean? It's hard to pin it down into black and white, and it's a very, it's a big topic. So I'm going to go through this quite quickly. Okay, so the heart is the center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of humans. Okay, the heart and the intellect are closely connected, the heart being the seat of intelligence. Now, I actually didn't think that would be the case, because you think like the mind and so on, but scripture proves this. The heart is connected with thinking. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, that's what Proverbs says. So as you think of yourself, that's how you are, actually. The conscious decision is made in the heart. Romans 6 verse 17. Connected to the heart are our desires. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, so we all have all sorts of desires, and that's placed within the heart, in our inner being. The heart is closely connected to the feelings and affections of a person as well, like joy and fear and love. We read about scripture, it says loving kindness of God, the tender mercies, and so on. That's part of the heart. It is the center of the moral and the spiritual life as well. Now, in the Hebrew language, actually, there wasn't, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and there wasn't actually a word for the conscience. And so the word heart was used instead of that. On the next slide, we've got some more about the heart. Depravity is said to issue from the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's from Jeremiah. Because the heart is at the root of the problem, this is the place where God does his work in the individual. Okay, so that's actually where the problem is. Before we come to Christ, our hearts are in a wicked state. It's wicked, it's lost, and it needs to be saved. It needs to be cleansed. And God promised Israel that He would give them a new spirit within, and take away their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And that is basically the process of salvation that takes place. Okay, pride also comes from the heart. And it's not something where you can put your finger upon, okay, there's the heart right there. It's, as you can see, it covers a large base here. And a person must believe in the heart to be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So basically what it comes down to is that the heart covers a lot of things. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, which covers our conscience, it covers our intellect, it covers our emotions. There's a whole lot of things covered by the heart. Then after that, the great commandment, we read about the soul. And this is luckily a much smaller sort of field of study. I know I only had 2 slides for the heart, but trust me, there's a lot of reading there. That all came from Bible dictionaries. So there's a lot of reading there. But from the of the soul. The soul is basically a living being. It can be a human or animal. Often the word soul is used interchangeably with life. So there were 5 souls or whatever, or there were 8 souls on the ark, the Noah's ark. Okay, so there were just 8 people there. Okay, that's what it comes down to. Also, some of these are actually interlinked, where you speak about the soul, it can sometimes speak about your emotions as well, which was also covered in the heart. Okay, so like we read in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Okay, that's speaking. That's basically you speaking to yourself and telling your emotions to bless the Lord, especially when it's tough to do so. Okay, that sacrifice of praise. So there's just an example there. Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd surrenders his life, his soul, on behalf of the sheep. Okay, it's also important to note that the soul is actually, it's mortal. It's not immortal. Okay, it will, when you die, your soul perishes. It doesn't live forever. It's the spirit of, it's our spirit that actually gives us life. Like when God created Adam and Eve, He breathed His spirit into them, and they became alive. They came out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed His spirit into them. And that is what gives us life and life eternal. Okay? And like the scripture also says, like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's also some evidence for the fact that life comes from our spirit. And then with all our mind, we need to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. The center of the intellectual activity, it is described as reprobate, Romans 1:28. It's described as fleshly, vain, corrupt, and defiled. That is hopefully before we get saved, and then it changes. And because of all those things, our mind needs to be renewed. We need to love the Lord our God with our mind as well. I think so many times we feel ashamed or convicted or whatever of the things I think. And then you're like, where did that come from? Okay, that needs to be taken captive, and that needs to be renewed. Okay, and sometimes it can be a process because there are certain habits. When I say a certain word, like say Father, then something comes up in your mind. Okay, there's whatever it might be, but it might not be scriptural. It might be completely off what God's heart is for us. So that's where our minds need to be renewed. And how do we do that? By going to scripture, going to the word of God that is powerful, and meditating on the proclaiming that over our lives and renewing our minds. Okay, so the mind can be revived and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, so that we might know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's how powerful the mind can be. It's such a powerful tool. And I'm sure that the devil knows that as well. And he will always come and try to tell us lies that we will believe about ourselves, about God, so that we cannot live in the will of God. That's basically how he operates. He doesn't have any power. All he does is he tells lies, and then we give him power by believing those lies. Okay. And so, therefore, we need to renew our minds so that we will love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And God's laws are under the new covenant are put into our minds. And there's some references there. So as you can see, there's a lot of information that I've just thrown at you. But that's just my introduction. So I hope you've enjoyed it. Okay. Loving God. John 14. In that one chapter, it mentions the same thing three times. And when we see that in Scripture, that light needs to come on. Because if something gets repeated, then it's basically being emphasized in Scripture. In all three of these verses, it says the same thing. If you love me, this is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The same thing is repeated over and over by Jesus to his disciples. Basically, and this is quite a liberating thing for me, because I don't see the scripture saying there, if you love me, you will feel warm and fuzzy inside. If you love me, you will, your emotions will always be at a high when you read the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that in itself, yes, is challenging, but at least it's not based on how I feel. It's more of a choice than it's a feeling. And referring back to just the great commandment, if we can keep his commandment, we are loving him. If we make that decision to keep that commandment. And I think we can also bring this down to a personal level in our relationships with God. Because we believe, as Christians, that God speaks to us. The Bible says that his sheep hear his voice. And I don't believe that when God speaks to us and says, I want you to go and speak to that person right there. If you hear that still small voice, that is not a suggestion. That's a commandment, actually. We don't think of it that way. We're like, just hold on, God. I'm not feeling very psyched up right now. I'm a bit tired. I had a long day. Or, last time I did this, you know what happened. The person didn't want to hear what I had to say. No. It's not a suggestion. And that's the challenge. It's a big one. Okay. And now I'm getting to what I feel the Lord wants me to focus on for today is the second part of the great commandment. Love your neighbor. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's quite interesting that Jesus would say it is like it. It is like the first part. Loving God and loving your neighbor. So what Jesus is saying there is that they are almost on a par. They are very closely linked in Scripture. I'm a math teacher, and when, like in probability, when you say something is mutually exclusive, it means that they cannot happen at the same time. So when you toss a coin, it's either going to be heads or tails. So the two events, heads and tails, are mutually exclusive. But when some things need to happen at the same time, we would probably say it's necessarily inclusive. So, in other words, the one without the other, the one cannot happen without the other. So if we say that we love God, then we cannot say that we don't love our brother. So they have to happen at the same time. So the one without the other doesn't fulfill the great commandment. And that is a very challenging word for me as well. Trust me, I'm not speaking to you alone. Okay. So again, I just want to emphasize it, the love your neighbor thing. It is also written about a lot in 1 John. And do yourself a favor, please go and read 1 John. It's a really a fascinating book, and that challenged me a lot, especially in the past week. There, the same thing gets said over again. The emphasis. We must realize that when it's repeated like that, he's emphasizing it. And John is saying that, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So it's just repeated over and over in Scripture. And it really made me wonder about myself and how much I love my brother. And if I do, how do I show that? Something that I also came across in 1 John is the Scripture about walking in the light. And this Scripture is often, it is spoken, it's used in, for accountability, when we are walking in accountability with each other as Christians. It reads there, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when I read this, I immediately wondered about, okay, so darkness. And if we walk in darkness, what does that mean? What does it mean if we walk in darkness? Does it mean I'm sinning? And if that means that, what sin is that? Is it anything specific? And when I carried on reading in 1 John, I came across a clue about this. And it reads, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So there he's saying that if you hate your brother, that's walking in darkness. And if you love your brother, that's an awesome promise. You're walking in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in you. So that's an awesome promise. If we can get to the place where we truly love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's no cause for stumbling in us. Love covers everything. I'm sure not many of us would, not many of us would say that we hate our brother. That's quite a strong word, hate. But how many of us can honestly say that we love our brother, that we care about our brother and sister in Christ? Just asking. I think the big challenge is that we have a perfect God that has called imperfect people to represent him. That is just how God has chosen it to work. And it just has to work. And we know the end of the story, and it's a good ending. Okay, he's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church that is going to be holy and pure. And I want us to quickly look at the body of Christ. And this is very important. There's a lot of writing, but I feel that we should just quickly read through this. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Next slide. No, much rather, Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, that's quite a mouthful. I think it just comes down to one thing, and that we are not the same. Well, not just one thing, but one of the things are that we are not the same. And we never will be the same. And we are all different. We all have different things that we can contribute. We have different giftings and so on. But it says clearly that there should be no schism. And that's not a word that I hear often in conversations. But basically what it comes down to is that there is no division. There's no division. There's no split. And often the Learned Oaks, who are they? They are the theologians. They would say that schism is a split in a church, where there's a split and the one goes off and they have their church somewhere else and so on. But that doesn't have to be the case. It can just be a split within a church. Say, this is my groupie and there's your groupie. And that's wrong. There shouldn't be anything like that. And we should have the same care for one another. So I might be friends with someone and not be so great friends with someone else. But I shouldn't care more for the one than for the other. It says that we should have the same care for one another, the same care for each person, regardless of our likes or dislikes, our interests, whether you like doing that and I like doing this, our hobbies, it doesn't really matter. We are all part of the same body. We are all part of the body of Christ. And the awesome picture that we get here is that Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, and we are the body of Christ. And something that C.S. LaRue, the pastor from Stellenbosch, often shares is that he can't say to his wife, "Yo, you know, I really love your face. You've got such a beautiful head, and yo, it's just amazing. But you know, your body, whoa. I don't want to have just cover your body, please. I can't love your body." But how many Christians, how many of us actually do that? When you say, yes, we love Jesus. Jesus is amazing. Oh, these Christians. Ooh. The body of Christ. Whoa. I can't even stand them. We can't have a relationship with the head and not with the body. That's basically what it comes down to. I'm also just reminded about just the amazing picture that we got the testimony actually last year about I think it was Thomas who his car got stolen or something, and then how the body, we just came together here in Durban and got him a new car, and because his car is very necessary for his job. And that's just such a simple example of loving each other and caring for each other and being there for each other and giving the same care. When I read this, I'm overwhelmed. I really am. When Jesus says, you need to love your neighbor, and when John says, love one another repeatedly, and I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I've got this. I don't know if I've got anything to give. I'm struggling just to meet my own needs here. How am I supposed to meet the needs of other people? And then Paul writes this in Romans 5:5 about love. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We don't need anything else. We don't have to think that we need to attend some conference or read the whole Bible or whatever. When we declare that Jesus Christ is our Lord the Holy Spirit comes into us, that is sufficient. The Spirit of God enables us to love each other. It has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But I do think that unfortunately sometimes things happen. This is a tough world. Bad things happen. We get hurt in relationships. We get offended by people. We have expectations that aren't met. We have all sorts of things that happen, and then our hearts grow hard and they become harder, and we put a shield around it, and we don't want to love anymore. We don't feel loved anymore. It's a vicious cycle. So I'm just trusting that the Lord will enable us for our hearts to be softened again in order for us to love without expecting anything in return. Just to love. There's no other motive, there's no other agenda. It's just to love. And I'm not going to tell anyone how to do this. Because there are just so many different ways practically how we can just love each other. When Leon and I started our the small group in Maritzburg, and our first year that when we were in Maritzburg, it was quite hectic because we were both working full time and studying at the same time, and we just couldn't get around to just cleaning the house, and you know, just time was just very, it was so, such a precious little commodity, and we couldn't just do some other things. And so some of the people in our small group picked this up, and they really blessed us towards the end of our first year, and they paid for the domestic worker to come and work at our house. And yes, it was just something that really blessed us, because they just said, listen here, she's coming on Friday, and don't worry, it's covered. And yeah, because at that stage it was things were tight. So and they just blessed us with that. And that was just such an act of love for us. And that actually led to her, you know, eventually we kept her because she was such a blessing. And she's worked for so many other people in our small group. So they blessed old Doris. So she's been blessed as well. But yeah, love, you know, it can work in so many different ways. And the outworking of love we read of in Scripture in 1 John 3 verse 18. Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by actions. Okay, so it's just walk the talk, basically. That's what it comes down to. Luke 6 verse 31 to 32. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So it's actually not rocket science. It's quite simple. It's like, what would I have liked someone to do for me in this situation right now? And you can do the same for someone else. So when someone that was staying with us this week just shared a quick testimony of someone that's not even a really good friend of hers. She was pregnant, and she wanted to really bless her, not just like with a baby shower, because she already had one, but no one prayed for the baby. And because there were lots of other people there who weren't Christians and so on. So she organized something for someone that she's not even very good friends with. And the women got together, and they prayed for the baby and prophesied over it. It just blessed her so much. And again, she probably thought, well, if I was pregnant, what would I have liked? What would I have found precious? And she went and did that for the other person. So this is also known as the golden rule, Luke 6. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The lowliness of mind just speaks of that humility. It's very difficult to love if we are proud, or if we think too highly of ourselves, or if we think we are better than someone else. It's very difficult to love. It's very difficult to do for that action to flow through. So those are just really, those are just three scriptures, but there are just so many in scripture just talking about love. And there are just so many promises when it comes to that. It says love, perfect love casts out all fear. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers the whole law. It is sufficient. Love never fails. All these things of scripture, it cannot fail. Love cannot fail because it's of God, and God doesn't fail. He's almighty. Ending off here, just in closing, end time contrast. Things are going to get hectic. Things are going to get really hectic in the end times. People aren't going to be cool. In Matthew 24:11-13, that whole chapter is about what things will be like in the end times. And I'm sure in some degree all of us have experienced this in some way. But this just says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. I see this, for me, a good example would be traffic. Yo, when we moved to Marysburg, my eyes opened up big time. And that was lawlessness, was abounding. It's still abounding in the streets of Marysburg. People are just driving as they please. And something just rises up in you. You just get really angry. But that's just a small example of lawlessness. But lawlessness will abound, and people's love will grow cold. But what will happen to the church? Will our love grow cold as well? Hopefully not. There should be a clear contrast between what's happening in the world and what's happening in the church. Scripture says that they will know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. So if people walk in here, they should say, whoa, these must be the Jesus people because of how they love each other. Just because of how they're going about their daily routine, they love each other. This cannot be humanly possible. There must be some other greater source that where they're drawing this from. And that is God. That is Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That's where we're getting it from. There should be a clear contrast. In Ephesians 5:25-27, something for the husbands here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus Christ is coming back for. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming, and that bride is us. That bride is the church. And He's not going to come until we aren't ready. He's coming for a glorious church without blemish, that is holy, without spot or wrinkle. That is what He's coming back for. And that is also actually encouraging, because at least we know that there's going to be a people that is peculiar, a people that is different to the people out there, where lawlessness abounds, where love is growing cold. There's a safe place. There's a place where people are loved, where people are cared for. Scripture also says where people are laying their lives down for their brothers. If the worship team can maybe just come up as I close off. So it's very easy, really, to start a club and have socials and do all that. There are so many clubs out there that you can join, people that have the same interests. Go to the country club or whatever and have a good time. That's a difference in the church. We are not a club of people that are just like-minded and we get together and we bra, which is like us sometimes. It is good. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than just a social club. The greatest example that we have is Jesus Christ. He's our example. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You are now my friends. And he laid his life down for them. And not just for them, for us. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what rocks me is just that the fact that Jesus knew so many people would reject him. He knew so many people would say, I'm not going to accept this. This is foolishness. He knew that, but he still went to the cross. And he still died for every sinner. For every single one of us. And that's the picture we have. Are we going to love to get something in return? Are we going to love the people that love us? Which is a good start. But Christ's example is, let's love each other. Let's love each other the way that Jesus Christ loved us. So if we can all just stand. I really just, you know, I just know that the Lord is here, and he's calling us. He's calling us to be a church, to be a bride. A bride that is always loving. And it's always loving him. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of our circumstances, what we've gone through, Jesus Christ is calling a bride that is a bride that will obey his commandments, that will listen to his voice, and that will follow through. That is who he's calling us to be. A bride that doesn't stand back for righteousness. We stand up for righteousness. We declare his word. We stand on his word. That is the bride that he is raising up.